Thank you, Spencer. If you would, take and turn in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. We've been in a study of Mark for most of the year. We took a break during Easter and the weeks following Easter, but we're back in Mark. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week at Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Some of our younger folk in here may not believe this, but once upon a time, there was no such thing as an iPhone. But there clearly, we don't know what to do without iPhones today. Chances are, this morning, one of the first things that you did is check your phone. I'm not saying that you should do that, by the way. I'm just saying I would not be surprised. And you can always tell what your favorite app is on your phone because that's usually the one that you check first, regardless of whatever app that is. And so for some people, that might be Instagram. For some people, that might be Facebook. If you're a little bit younger, it may be something like TikTok. I'm not sure why this is the case, but as you grow older, you will discover that one of your favorite apps is none other than the weather app. The weather app, I'm telling you, we don't live in a farming community, and I'm not a farmer. But I love me some weather app. I love to check it. And I'll check it several times a day, even when the weather's up. I know what it is. It's hot. It's hot. And it's going to be more hot. And I know that, but I want to check that app. And so as I'm getting older, I increasingly understand my grandfather. This is back in the day before phones. I would go visit him, and inevitably, what was on TV? The Weather Channel. He was watching the Weather Channel. They are fantastic, these apps. They tell you when the sun will rise and when it will set. If there's rain in the forecast, they'll tell you when the rain begins and when it ends. If winter is underway, it will tell you what precipitation we can expect in the way of snow, which is inevitably what? Wrong. It is inevitably wrong, but we look at it anyway. And so if you live long enough, you will come to enjoy the weather app. That's almost a guarantee. It's been said that the Christian life is like a weather report. That there are long periods of bright and sunny days with fair winds, calm winds, and then they can be followed by showers. That showers are not uncommon. And yes, storms. Storms of varying intensities, of different categories. Some of those storms are temporary. They're temporary setbacks. And yet there are some storms where you wonder if you will ever see the light of day again. It feels that heavy. It's that intense. We might see a storm approaching on the horizon, out in the distance. And then sometimes the storm will hit us out of nowhere. It'll just smack us. And it'll look like something such as a job loss, a medical crisis, a relational heartache, and such. But we know that life doesn't come with a life app. I don't have a life app that says this storm is on the way. This storm is coming ashore. And so when those storms come ashore, they are often accompanied with gales of doubt and uncertainty, of disbelief. And we wonder, God, do you really care? Why this? Why now? Jesus, are you paying attention? Are you paying attention? Well, the text before us this evening answers some of those questions for us. And so I want us to consider it together, again, as we pick up where we left off last time at Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. And this is God's word for his people. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the wind and the sea still obey you. As we come asking this evening that you would teach us. Father, teach us what we know not, what we have not that you would give us, and that what we are not that you would make us for your name's sake. And God's people said, amen. Well, you may find yourself this evening in a particular storm. You're in the midst of the storm, or maybe you're coming out of the storm. You've been in a storm and the storm is subsiding. Or you could be going into a storm. There's so much that this passage teaches us about those periods of life. Mark, we see, provides us with a detailed account of what happened on the Sea of Galilee that evening. Now, you notice that he doesn't begin with once upon a time. He doesn't begin with once upon a time because this is history. This is fact. This is not a fable. It is history like this very moment is unfolding with us here in this place. We read that on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." So Jesus started out across the Sea of Galilee, and there were other boats with them. There's no indication of what is about to happen. There were calm seas. Calm seas. There are at least four seasoned fishermen in the boat. Peter and Andrew, James and John, there's four fishermen brothers. These are men that grew up on that water. They knew that water, that sea, like the back of their hands. This trip for them was no more out of the ordinary than what your trip to work will be in the morning. Very, very common. But we read, and then it happened, this great storm out of nowhere rushed in. And it was so violent that the wind drove the waves of the sea over the side of the boat, which was about to begin to sink, already filling with water. So you can in some way sense a bit of the panic that's underway. It was also dark, which amplifies the fear. So what are some truths? I'm going to say that there are three truths at least from this passage that we can glean to instruct our hearts during these seasons of life. And here's the first one. It's sort of obvious, but here it is. Storms visit every life. Storms visit every life. 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. The storm that rolled in on the disciples that night was bigger than any of those guys could manage. What a reminder that life is bigger than any of us. It is bigger than anyone following or rather walking this planet. It's bigger than you. Life is bigger than me. It is bigger than princes and presidents and peasants. Many years ago, the rock group REM out of the city of Athens had this line in one of their songs. You may know the song, but it said this: "Life is bigger than you, and it can bring you to your knees." In a moment, they were saying that life can confuse you, disorient you. It can shake you regardless of who you are, regardless of your status in life. That is within the possibilities. Think about it. These men in the boat that evening had been handpicked by Jesus. Handpicked. They were in the same boat, so to speak, as the others who were following Jesus in the different boats. They all were experiencing the same storm. And so it is with life. It's a reminder that no one will escape this world without trouble, without difficulties, without heartache. Jesus himself said at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25, that the rains and the winds and the floods will find one and all. But what are you building your life upon? What are you building your life upon? Max Lucado was a great storyteller. And he has this story of Chippy the Parakeet. Chippy the Parakeet. Chippy the Parakeet never saw it coming. One moment he was peacefully perched in his cage, minding his own business. And the next moment he was sucked in, washed out, and blown over. What was the problem? But that Chippy's owner decided that she was going to clean the cage. And so she goes to the cage to clean the cage. She opens it up and she's going to do it with her vacuum cleaner. She takes the attachment off of her vacuum cleaner, begins to clean the cage, and she turns because the phone rings. And as she turns to answer the phone, there goes Chippy. Chippy into the vacuum bag, sucked by this vulturous vacuum cleaner. So she goes to the bag, she opens the bag, and to her amazement, there was Chippy. He's still alive, but he is covered in soot and in dust. And so she takes Chippy out. She's so excited. She runs Chippy to the bathroom and puts him under the sink and begins to wash him off with the water. But now Chippy is soaked and Chippy is shivering. And so what she does then, she realizes this little poor bird, he's been through so much. Let me dry him off with the dryer. So she takes the dryer to Chippy. Chippy is, he's in a world of hurt. And when asked how Chippy was doing at the very end, she had this to say: well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits there and stares. Sits there, poor Chippy. But here's the thing. Chippy's trouble is much closer to ours than we admit, than we care to admit. At some point in all of our lives, we're going to find ourselves sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Economic uncertainties. A poor medical diagnosis. An unexpected funeral. A broken body, a broken heart, a broken mind. And you may be tempted in that moment to wonder, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Note something about this passage. It was Jesus who told them to go to the other side. Crossing over the Sea of Galilee that night was Jesus' idea. And it underlines a very important principle of the Christian life. And simply this: sometimes we find ourselves in storms because of our own sin. We'll find ourselves in a storm because of our own foolishness. But there are times when the Lord Himself will lead us into difficulties. He'll lead us for His own purposes. And He does so, and in doing that, it is contrary to the picture that we sometimes paint of the Christian life. And that is, Jesus didn't in an instant solve all the problems of the disciples. He did not protect them from all of their trials. In fact, what we read here is He quite knowingly led them into this storm. One of those apostles was Peter. He was a young man at this time. But many, many years later, Peter would write, and this is a familiar passage to many of us, he would write as an old man in his first letter, he would write this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." You can't help but wonder, when Peter penned that, certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but was Peter reflecting upon this very trial that they had been led into as immature disciples of Jesus? And did Peter grow over the course of his life? Did he grow in his understanding that the Lord will at times lead His people into those dark valleys, into those difficult places? What is He up to in the lives of His children in those seasons. Well, we know that at the fall, that our hearts, our lives came out of alignment with the heart and the will of God, that we at that moment in original sin fell. And so think about it this way, that God's primary will for your life and for my life is not that we would, it's not the stuff that we accumulate. It is not the achievements. It's not the successes won right out. That is not his primary will for your life. His desire for your life is in the person that you are becoming. That you are becoming. And so he uses the difficult moments. He uses these to shape our hearts and to align our hearts to greater match the heart of his son, his very own heart. So the disciples were learning this lesson on that evening. But notice this, they were learning another lesson. And secondly, that is this, that Jesus is unlike us in every way. Jesus is unlike us in every way. The one that is fashioning our hearts is unlike us in every way. Here, look at what Mark is doing here, but instructing us on the power of Christ. The one that was fast asleep in the back of the boat, that is the stern of the boat, was no ordinary man. Verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The Greek here literally says this, be silent, you have been muzzled. Now we know what it's like to be at the coast and a storm come in. The wind blows, the rain pours, the waves are doing their thing, they're roaring out there, and then the storm moves along. It becomes quiet as far as the wind goes, but those waves are still rolling. Notice what happens. Not only did the wind stop at his command, but the water became as smooth as glass. So let this moment of Scripture roll over your hearts. Let it roll over your heart. This is your Lord. This is his power. This is his glory. And how foolish it is when we make our fears greater than what they seem. This is the one, and of his power, who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All of these men that were in the boat that evening, they were well acquainted with the Psalms. They knew the songbook of the Bible. So think about it. Here they are. They're watching this unfold. And essentially what they are seeing materialize before their very eyes was Psalm 107, verses 28 through 30. And let me read it to you. You can write it down, but let me read it. Psalm 107, 28 through 30. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Think of it. They are watching the reality of this psalm unfold before them. It is wonderful to know that the Lord will never leave you. He won't abandon you in the storm. But what makes it so incredibly, wonderfully comforting is that he is completely unlike us in every way. It's one thing for me to say, I'm not going to leave you, or your spouse to say, I'm not going to leave you. But this is the Lord Almighty, who is so wonderfully unlike any of us, saying, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. The one who says this has limitless power. His authority is over everything. He is perfect in every way, and He stays with us, and He assures you, I will walk with you through this to the very end. I'll get you home. I'll get you there. And He does it even when our faith shakes, even when our faith falters, when it sways. Which brings us to our final point, and this is it, that the storms reveal the object of our trust. If you want to know what you're trusting in operationally, functionally, storms will do that. Storms. Look what happens here in verse 38. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? That is arguably the cruelest question in the New Testament. That was the very reason that Jesus was in the boat. That was the reason Jesus came into the world, is because He so cares. The one that they asked that question to was the very one who was going to go to the cross and die for Him. Why? It's because He cares. But they weren't sure. They were not sure about it at all. Because what had happened? That storm that rolled in on them had come between their confidence and Jesus' love for them. And the reason, you look at this scene, and the reason this scene cuts at the heart of us as we read it is because anyone who has ever tried to live a life of faith has felt this at times. Do you care? Do you really care? And it could be that this evening you're thinking that. You came in wondering, do you care? Everything is going wrong. Everything is sinking. And God, you seem to be sleeping. You seem to be on vacation. Notice what Jesus said to him, to them. Verse 40. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Have you still no faith? That could actually be translated, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What is the object of your faith? What is the focus of your faith? Where is it? Recall again, who was the one who had directed them to get into the boat and go to the other side of the sea? It was Jesus. But when the storm came in, they forgot what He said. They forgot the one who was in control. They forgot about the one who so loved them. Why is that? It's because they had not held on to His word. And think about time and time again throughout the Scripture. How many times are we admonished to remember? To remember. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see it even in the Lord's Supper. Remember. Remember, because we are a people who are prone. Our proclivity is to forget. It doesn't take much for us to be struck with something you could call like gospel amnesia. To forget. So what do? They do what we do. They allow the voice of that storm, the voice of that panic, to overwhelm the voice of the Lord. You might be familiar with the painter Rembrandt. He has a very famous painting. It's called Christ in the Storm. If you're on our email list, I included the painting that I'm referencing now with that email. If you follow us on Facebook, that painting is there if you want to go look at it. But one of the fascinating things about Rembrandt's Christ in the Storm is that Rembrandt does something with this painting. He paints himself into the picture. He is there in the picture. So when you get a chance, not now, but when you get a chance, take a look, and he's the little fellow in the middle of the picture with the round face. Unlike everyone else in that scene, Rembrandt is looking at the one who was looking at the painting. He's watching the person who is watching the painting. It's as if he is saying, viewer of this scene, viewer of this scene, where are you? Where are you in this scene? Who are you in circumstances like this? Rembrandt's looking, as you look at the painting, he's looking and he's going, where do you turn when everything is going wrong? When it appears that everything is sinking, what is your focus? What is your focus? I'm sure that if the apostle Peter or John or any of those apostles, if they could have seen that painting, it would have said to you, there's only one place to go. Run to Jesus. If you're going to stumble, stumble into the cross. Run to Christ. Go to Jesus. You see, the critical factor in our lives is not the strength of our faith. Our faith can wax and wane. Our faith can be fickle. The critical factor in our faith is not its strength, it's the object of our faith. It's the object. And anything that we place our trust in besides Jesus will always be shaken. You can look at that picture. Every part of that boat was being shaken. Everything. It doesn't mean necessarily that those things that you're turning to, that you're looking to, are bad things, but they're not the best thing. Everything in life other than Christ can and will be shaken. And so let's pull the scene together. Look at verse 41. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this man? Who is this? They are realizing that this is the Lord. The wonder and the majesty of the Lord is apparent. That God was in the boat, that it was the Messiah who was in their midst. So where do you turn? Where do I turn in those moments of difficulty? Where do I seek rest? Do I believe that He has the power to defeat what I have no way of conquering? Here's the thing we need to understand. I mean, there are terrible storms in life, terrific storms. But our greatest difficulty in this life doesn't exist outside of ourselves. The greatest difficulty that we face in life exists in us, and it's called sin. Sin. The greatest storm in your life is not a hurricane. It's not a tornado. The greatest storm in life is sin. And the waves of sin, each and every day, to one degree or another, beat at the borders of our hearts. And like those disciples in that boat, we have no power in and of ourselves to defeat it. And so we run to Christ, our faith in Christ. He is the object of our strength. He has the power to do that we have no way to do. He has the authority to forgive sin, to forgive your sin and forgive my sin. How much does Jesus care? How much does He care? Look at that bloody cross. Focus your attention on the cross. On that cross, Jesus bore the ultimate storm of God's wrath. That's what was going on the cross. On the cross, the waves of our sin and death swept Him away. It swept Him away. Why? So we could be spared. So we could be rescued. So we could be brought in, brought safely home to God. So think about it this way. If you know that Jesus didn't abandon you in that ultimate storm, why do you think that He will ever abandon you in the lesser storms of this life? He won't. Amen. and amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every storm in life is another opportunity for us to see your glory. It's another opportunity to learn more about you.